Isaiah that Yahweh is a Saviour. Yahweh is our Saviour, we find in Isaiah 46. And we find actually in Isaiah 44 that Yahweh is a Redeemer. And finally we find, as our brother Perth told us, a Father. Yahweh as a Father, Isaiah 64, verse 8. Here is the divine name. This is the name in which we have been surnamed. The name of which we've been surnamed. The name that we've taken on. This is the name which we now serve and we now follow out to our best ability. And we realize that God has said, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. And as this name was developed from this time, and we go back to Exodus 3 very quickly, we're just going to ring that bell. In chapter 3, we find that the wonders are now going to show, and my last remark is that takes us right through, because that was leading to them walking out through from the wilderness into the promised land. Ultimately, salvation was the way ahead, and there was the Yahweh name pointing to salvation. Yes. The question has been asked by Brother George Dark, but do I think it's right that I do take it that they should use the name? Well, firstly, I would like to say this, and I stand to be corrected. But personally, to start with, they should not read the name, as far as I can see, because they are not in covenant relationship, are they? But on the other hand, actually, if we're talking to a visitor, I must say that before I know where I am, I've mentioned the name Yahweh. And therefore, there is no harm, as I see it, in mentioning the name of Yahweh, but don't expect them to use it or to, because, to start with, I don't understand it. But you see, the point is that there has been an attitude in the Brotherhood, which is still with us, that we shouldn't use this name at all, ourselves. And we've been telling that this is the glorious name of Yahweh. This is the glorious name of the God of Israel. And it's a name to be praised, as we went through that list. Now, when we talk to our friends, it comes out and they say, well, what's that? And then you just give them a little idea what it is, and you say, well, that's not time yet for you to understand. But nonetheless, you've laid down the fact that that name is Yahweh. Now then, it's just come to my mind. You read what Exodus was saying. What Isaiah was saying at the end. He was always talking about the Yahweh name. Now, the nations knew this Yahweh name. They'd heard the Yahweh name. They would know that that was the name of the great God of Israel. Not that they worshipped it. They probably took it in vain, as the people today took Christ's name in vain. But they knew the name. But not that they would use it. And therefore, it's a name which should be known. And it's a name which Israel, even to this day, I understand, knows. And also, I understand it was on a stamp that Brother Perth was telling us about, and they've had to, which they've withdrawn that stamp, but they couldn't destroy it, as Brother Perth tells us. They couldn't, they put it into sort of safe keeping. And they've issued a stamp with the Yahweh name on. They don't want to use it. So the name is known. But as you say, it's not right that a stranger should use that, but we can explain it to them.
Patriarch and Israel. Our brother will speak till 9:45, and then there will be 5 minutes of question time. To make the best use of this question period, I suggest that you have your questions ready so that we may ask Brother Barber immediately the question says commence.
Sisters in Christ Jesus, in the last two talks that we've been dealing with, we started with defining some of our words, and by dealing with the physical manifestation of Yahweh, the great God of Israel. Then last time we were going through some of the titles of deity and then the Yahweh name. And now this morning, having
said a few more words about the Yahweh name. We're going on to angels, and we hope to start some of the work in the patriarch. Now, you will notice that we have divided our subject, as it were, into parts. We hope, God willing, tomorrow morning to have a fifth one here to take us to the Lord Jesus. And then on Saturday morning, God willing, we'll have all these put onto one chart showing the complete aspects of God manifestation. Now, first of all, an answer to one of the questions that was asked by our young brother over there concerning the Psalm 5, concerning Psalm about El and Ale, and the quotation Psalm 8:5 is correct. That is the only place where Elohim is translated angel. Unfortunately, we chose the Psalm 103, verse 20, where we said, "Bless Yahweh, his angel." And it so happens that that angel is, I believe, Malak, and therefore is not showing or not contradicting what is said and what was on the chart. I'd also like you to notice that inadvertently, unfortunately, in quoting Exodus 34 and verse 6, Yahweh, Yahweh, Ale, it should be. And this brings to the point, that whereas we have Lord in capitals, God in capitals, we can generally be sure that that is Yahweh, the divine name. And that is, of course, in the Hebrew. Now, on the other hand, when it comes to these other titles, we've got to look them up. We've got to be very careful about the other titles. And you will find in the Logos edition of the Phanerosis, most of those quotations, the quotations relative to the various titles, will be listed out for you, so that if you have the time, you can then mark up your Bibles with those titles. Now, the first thing, we want to go back to the Yahweh name. We want to go back to the Yahweh name for a further aspect. And there is yet a further aspect later on. But at the moment, I want to go back to Exodus 3 and verse 15. Now, in Exodus verse 15, we read, did we not? Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. And we're going to show later on with Scripture that those Elohim can be you and me. In other words, it's a futuristic name, as we said before. But now we want to have a look at the three names. We want to now look at those three names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because this Yahweh name involves Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we have said before, this involves the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as we said, Yahweh should conjure up in our minds the futuristic and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let us look at the meanings of those words. Let us now have a look and see that Abraham, his name Abraham, first of all, was father of hope. He was a rich man, remember. But when he came further on with the promises, his name was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. And we know the Psalm in 9, isn't it, where Christ is going to be the eternal, everlasting Father, the Father of futurity. And so he's a father of a multitude. Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Laughter, joy, laughter of faith. Joy of faith. And Jacob, as our brother has been speaking about, is the supplanter. Is the supplanter. Now, these names are very important. You know, in the beginning of Numbers, you'll find a list of names, and it says, these names express. They're expressing a meaning. And if we look up the names, we know that they're very generally associated with the titles of deity. Again, in Nehemiah 3, you'll find a list of names, showing how the Jews, the children of Israel, named their children to mean something. And here is Yahweh, the supreme creator, the supreme Ale, the supreme creator. He's now put with his Yahweh name, the three names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father of a multitude, laughter and joy, and supplanter. Supplanter. Now if we put these words together, we have Yahweh Elohim of your fathers. will be the father of a multitude of joyful ones who have supplanted the flesh. Who have supplanted the flesh. Yahweh Elohim of your fathers will be the father of a multitude of joyful ones who have supplanted the flesh. And so you see in our God manifestation, how that we've been trying to manifest this glory of Yahweh, this character of Yahweh, we see how it's knitting to this complete name of the Yahweh name in this verse. And so, let us remember now, as we go forward in our various lookings at these various things and the various people we're going to mention, let us remember ourselves. Let us get back to ourselves all the time. Because in all that we do and all that we talk about in the Word of God, we want to look at these words and say to ourselves, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? What have I got to do? This is the point. And you see, this is a collection of joined ones who have supplanted the flesh. Now we know we can't supplant the flesh fully ourselves, but we know the Lord Jesus Christ has. But we have to strive and do this ourselves to supplant the flesh. Now another thing, we'll find now if we turn to the 14th chapter of Genesis, you know this very well, brothers and sisters, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, what do we find about Abraham? In the 14th chapter of Genesis in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, the Hebrew. Now then, we says, yes, Hebrew. A crossing over. And we know that Abraham did a journey of over 1,000 miles, crossing over from sin into the things of the kingdom. And he knew, and when we see now in the 13th chapter of Exodus chapter 9, we now see another interesting connection with the Yahweh name. Because in Exodus 9 and verse 1, what do we read? What do we read? We read now, brethren and sisters, Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews. Of the Hebrews. And verse 13 he says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, Elohim of Hebrews. So Yahweh of the Hebrews. Yahweh is of those that cross over. In other words, all of us that come into the truth are crosser overs. And you know there are other quotations in Exodus which talk of the Yahweh of Elohim of Hebrews. Most interesting, is it not? And so you see, we've got father of multitude, we've got joy, we've got supplanter, overcoming flesh, and crossing over. And so some manifestation, the building of a character in ourselves, is some manifestation. Trying to build the attributes of Yahweh, the great God of Israel, into our lives, is the work that we have to do. And it's absolutely necessary not that we learn God's work. And as we grow and get older, we still find that we shall never finish learning. This book, as I need not say really, is to say that this is inspired. This is the inspired word. And we believe in the kingdom there will be some wonderful truths shown to us of which we never thought was there. Because this is such a distinct book. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, this demonstrates that we must be part of we want to be in the future part of the Abrahamic multitude. We want to be with joy in the truth and in the kingdom. We want to try to supplant the flesh by God's outlook. And we must be crossers over, Hebrews, as we come into the truth. And you know, we have this picked up in Revelation 7, because in Revelation 7, what does it say about those in the kingdom? In Revelation 7, in verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb,
clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. White robes of righteousness. We have to try now to supplant the flesh. And then he says further in verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, out of much tribulation. And that tribulation may not be physical. That tribulation may not like be some of those that the apostles experienced. Let us realize that even with the society which we live, where it can lead to the lust of the pleasures of life and of the money and the ways of the world, this can cause apathy to us. This can cause a condition of apathy. That is a tribulation. And we've got to realize that that can be a tribulation in the fact of our walk before Yahweh, the great God of Israel. And so there is the Yahweh name. Just to remind you, we have phanerosis or phaneru manifestation. And in not time to look these up, but in 2 Timothy 3 you'll find, for their folly shall be manifested unto all, quoting of those that have done things wrong. In Galatians 5:19 he says, the works of the flesh are manifest. And we think we looked at that. And in Corinthians it says, every man's work may be made manifest. And finally we know that the Lord Jesus said, I have manifested thy name perfectly. And now we come to angels. The manifestation through angels. Let us turn to the 23rd chapter of Exodus that our brother read for us this morning. Because here we have the angel that went before the children of Israel. And there's some wonderful points here. And as we read them, brothers and sisters, let us try and think of how they affect you and me. Because here is some of the characteristics of Yahweh. Here is some of those things that we've got to do. Now then, verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. We pray for that. We pray for a guardian angel over us. We pray for help in all that we do. And we believe that there are angels over us and that angels take care of us. And so here we have, beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Why? Before my name is in him. My fame, my character is in this angel. This character, my name is in this angel. But if thou shalt indeed obey my voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly throw down them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve Yahweh your God, and you shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now you know, brothers and sisters, there's about 9 points there. 9 points. The first one is beware of him. Beware of him. Reverence that angel. Fear that angel. Aren't we told countless times to develop the fear of Yahweh? The reverence of Yahweh, the great God of Israel. Secondly, he says, provoke him not. Provoke him not. And that's a warning to us that we must not provoke God. That we must be careful in all our aspects and all our days. And we know we fail. And we have that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, will not pardon your transgressions. Will not pardon your transgressions. Here we have the angel controlling us. And you notice also, just before we go any further, obedience is required. Obedience. And then in the fourth thing, for my name is in him. My name is in him. That name of Yahweh, that character, that fame is in the angel. In other words, the angel is representing Yahweh before them. Representing Yahweh. Here was the manifestation of an angel.
of an immortal being, one of God's immortal beings. He says, obey his voice. Obey his voice. Do all that I shall speak. What a wonderful exhortation for us to try and do all that I speak. And we have this whole Bible. This whole Bible. And then he goes on, Yahweh, I will be an enemy to your adversaries. Yes, an enemy to your adversaries. And we see Yahweh working in Israel even now. Although Israel there is back in, without faith, yet at the same time their enemies are controlled up to a point. And we know actually that, of course, when the northern host comes down, 2/3 of Israel would die. Yahweh is still there. Yahweh is going to save Israel, is he not? And then he says in the 8th point, he's a special protecting angel. And finally, not to bow down, nor serve, nor do their work, but break down their enemies. Yes, not to serve other gods. How's that affect us? God manifestation again, we must not worship idols. Our idols can be our possessions, can be our money, can be our hobbies, can be all sorts of things, our gods. And therefore there is the warning to us. And it says, break down their images. And you know, in prospect, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom, that is the very thing, if we are approved through the mercy of Yahweh and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the very thing we may be occupied doing. The very thing, going out and destroying the images and the altars and the idol places which are all over the earth, including, of course, the top priority is the Roman Catholic system that God hates. There it is there. And we've got to look at these things, how it affects you and me. And the key thing, isn't it, is obedience. And obedience then brings what? Discipline. Brings discipline. Discipline in ourselves, in the way that God requires us to walk. Now just over in the page, you find on the 24th chapter and verse 9, that wonderful picture. That wonderful picture in verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw Elohim of Israel. They saw the angels, Moses. They saw the angels. They saw a vision of angels. They saw this vision of angels. And in Moses, it was under his feet as a paved work of sapphire stone, a blemish, and as it were a body of heaven and clearness, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, also they saw Elohim, and did eat and drink. And so we have a scene here with Moses and Joshua going up the mount. We see Moses, Joshua as a type of Christ. We see Aaron and Hur and the princes as a type of the saints in the future immortal. And here we, and of course the people as well. And so here we see angels. Angels which were eating with the children of Israel, with the elders, Aaron, Hur, Moses and Joshua and so on, in this particular case. Here are angels in this place. And we find that their glory, the glory of Yahweh, verse 16, which we quoted the other day, was upon the Mount of Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, verse 16, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Notice, 6 days, and the seventh day God spoke. And aren't we now, brothers and sisters, at the end of the 6,000-year time of sin and death, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Yahweh is going to speak through Yahshua? He is at the door, brothers and sisters. And here is Yahshua. Here we have a type of the fact that Yahweh is going to speak. He spoke those times through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the seventh, when it comes now, the end of this sixth vial, the end of this 6,000 years, we are waiting for that time. Here is coming, and the glory once again, the glory and the power and the majesty of Yahweh will be shown forth through Yahshua, he who will be Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that multitude which will be made up in Abraham. And so we have these views of angels. We have these views now of the angels. And as we go through, reading later on, you will see how the various angels appeared to different people, and how that the angels themselves appeared in such a way that they looked like ordinary people. And yet, at times, they had, of course, a feeling of those. Notice, we haven't time now, but if you look in Zechariah, in the 14th chapter, I think it says about clearness and withdrawing in their light. And the angels with their full glory were dazzled. And we remember that when Moses up the mount and he came down, he showed glory, did he not? And so, again, the angels in the future, talking of ourselves, if we are made, and we pray we will be through the Lord Jesus Christ, made immortal, then we shall show forth the mighty power of God under certain conditions. But as Brother Thomas interprets that part, the splendid ones will draw in. In other words, that brightness will be veiled from the people that they have to deal with. And so we now move over. And I just want to remind you of those five words which we read in Exodus 33. In Exodus 33 and 34, when Yahweh, Ael, you remember? Verse 6 of 34th chapter, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Let us remember those words. Merciful, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness, truth. Five words we want to remember. Five words which are the characteristics of Yahweh, the great God of Israel. And we have to try and put those into our lives as well, on the background of those. And so as we now look at some of the patriarchs and the Moses and the Ecclesia of Israel, let us think of the characteristics which they should have manifested. And which some of them did manifest, we know. But the majority didn't. And let us carry it down to our day and keep it in our mind that we have to try to manifest characteristics of this nature. We have to try and show this in our lives. And so now let us turn to Hebrews 11. There we have Hebrews 11 with all those faithful ones, all that cloud of witnesses. What have they done? They had shown faith and work. Yes, they had shown faith and work. They had endeavored to their best ability to manifest Yahweh, to show forth his character in their lives. And so we go to the 11th chapter and look at verse 6 to remind ourselves. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice that we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And diligently is the word spudazo again, which means to hasten to do it. As well, I think Brother said last night, not to leave it till tomorrow. We've got to keep trying to do these things now, every minute of our day. Whether we're at a meeting, whether we're at business, whether we're at work, whatever we're doing, we've got to manifest and think of these things. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we go down the pages here, and we just, in passing, we look at Noah, verse 7. Noah being warned of God, and we have reason to believe and want to do these places that this God is Yahweh, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. And we conjure up Noah. We conjure up Noah. And you want to think about Noah. Just one thought. Here he was on land, building a boat, as Brother John Martin was telling us last year about the fact. And he had all the people around, but he went straight on. He wasn't deterred from that work. He wasn't deterred from that any more than Noah was deterred from the work that he was doing in building the wall. So let us not be deterred from doing those things which are right. People come along and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about that. Let us go to the Word, brothers and sisters. That is our yardstick, the Word of God, the Word of Yahweh. And then we come down to Abraham. Yes, we come to Abraham.
Let us now look at one or two things about Abraham. I want you to look at that 14th chapter of Genesis once again. In the 14th chapter of Genesis, where we read that Abraham was a Hebrew. Abraham was a Hebrew. And in this chapter we find just one point here, verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he did certain strategic movements. Trained men. Now, you know this in your margin, it's instructive. And we do not believe that that is instructed in fighting. We believe that Yahweh saw that Abraham instructed his children. And we find in the 15th chapter and verse 6, where we read that Abraham believed in Yahweh and he counted it to righteousness. And we find that Abraham in the 26th chapter of Genesis, in the 26th chapter now, we find Yahweh having said that he would train his children, and we find here in verse 5 of the 26th chapter, having said that I will make thy seed to multiply stars, 26 and verse 4, reminding us of that multitude once again, and in all thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. In other words, the whole counsel of God. He kept those to his best ability. He manifested Yahweh's name. And in the 18th chapter and verse 19, going back, 18th chapter and verse 19 was the one I wanted just now. Because Yahweh speaks to him like this. Yahweh speaks to Abraham like this. And we would like Yahweh to speak to us through the Lord Jesus. Because we have to stand at that judgment seat, do we not? For I know him, says Yahweh, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice, not only his children, but his household. His whole household. And how many households do we see where all those, if somebody has a household and has workers and so on, that they would sit down and read the word? I know of one household in Britain. I know where they are on a farm, where there are a lot of people working there, and they all come in, and at night they all come in, and the head of that, the father of that house, collects them all together, Gentiles as well, whether they've heard of the truth or not, read the chapters together and read about God. And here is Abraham doing the same thing, bringing up his children in this way. And so Abraham, wonderful word said to Abraham. Now we go a little further, go back to Hebrews again in chapter 11. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we move on to Moses. We move on to Moses now. Moses, that wonderful leader of Israel. That wonderful leader of Israel. Prophet, priest, and king. And we find that, we know the story, but verse 24, by faith Moses, when it came a years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. And we, brother and sister, are reminded again that we're crossed over. We are Hebrews. Now we come into the truth, we are Hebrews, and we've crossed over from the things of the sin and the flesh into the things of the Spirit. And here was Moses, a great example. He, by faith, forsook Egypt. And we want to realize the type outside, we're told in Revelation, the world outside is Egypt and Sodom.
Don't let us be guided at all by their philosophies and their psychologies, as we said before. Let us be stern and strict about this. Our attitudes are the ways of the world and the ideas in which they run their businesses and their families. We have come out. We have left that behind. Don't let us be taken away from the treasures which we have and the standards and the traditions which we have come into. And so we have, he manifested separation. He refused, as we said, to be called the son of Pharaoh. He was ready to suffer affliction. He came out of Egypt. And we read, do we not, in Deuteronomy 18:18, that Moses was such a man, such a leader, that God wrote in Deuteronomy 18, words which are wonderful, and words which we're going to pick up tomorrow, God willing, in Deuteronomy 18:18, or verse 15 to start with. Here is Moses, here is God's estimate that Moses was this wonderful man. He says, verse 15, and Yahweh thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. 18, verse 15, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command thee. That was Moses. Moses, as we know, a wonderful man. He failed, we know. And we know that he failed towards the end of his life. Very sad episode, wasn't it? When he said, the rebel. And he didn't ascribe it to the honour of Yahweh. And you know, Moses is a wonderful man. It came to a time, we haven't time to look at it now, but you'll read up. If you read in Numbers 20, note this down, in Numbers 20, verse 22 to the end, you'll find there that Moses, Aaron and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, had to go up the mount together. Knowing that Aaron was going to die, was going to be left there, and that Eleazar was going to take over the high priesthood, and they came back again. He had just lost Miriam, his sister. And now we come further to the last part, that then, well, at the end of Exodus, you'll find that Moses went up the mount. And he went up the mount knowing, because he had failed, knowing that he wasn't going to the kingdom now. And if we followed it up as we did in the last Bible school, we saw that Moses saw the glory. He saw the kingdom. And he knew in the future he would be there. But he was denied him there at that time because he had failed. But Moses, faithful, gets up each time, goes straight forward to get on with the work. Let us, brethren and sisters, get up and get on with the work of the truth. As our brother George calls us every morning at 7 o'clock, and he says, well, it's a bit early. Let us get on with the work, brethren and sisters. Here we have a work to do. Let us discipline ourselves in learning of the things of God. And so there was Moses. You know, the most meek man we read. And quite a lot, I feel, misunderstand that word meek. And that word meek means selfless. Selflessness. Not thinking of yourself. Forget self. What was Moses always thinking of? What was Nehemiah? What was Daniel? What were they thinking of? They were thinking of the things of Israel. That's what they were thinking of. They were concerned with Israel, with the things of God. It didn't matter about themselves. They were prepared to die. They were prepared to die. You know, Caleb. Joshua and Caleb prepared to die when they came back from looking at the land, were they not? Same principle. So here we have Moses, the most meek man, selfless. Always thinking, a true Israelite, one that was considering those things of Israel. Now I don't think we need to turn to it in the 7th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. You all know there that the children of Israel were the ecclesia in the wilderness. They were the ecclesia in the wilderness. And we got there, Israel, the ecclesia. Now we know the ecclesia means the called out ones. We have been called out. We are a collection of called out ones. Again, emphasizing our separateness. And we want to underline this separateness. We see how these ones have kept themselves separate. And this was what Israel was to do. This is exactly what Israel was to do. Let us go back to Exodus 19.
in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," see this obedience, see the obedience all the time, if. Notice the word if, two letters, that's all. How many times in the scriptures is the little word if put there? If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't, it may lead to your death permanently. If you do this, if you obey my voice. And so it says, verse 4, 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Above all, a peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. And he says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a separated nation, one that's got to separate themselves from the world. And this is what Israel failed to do. Most of Israel failed to keep themselves separate from the world. And what did it bring to them? It brought them to dispersion. It brought them to captivity. It brought them to dispersion at the time of Christ, after Christ. They scattered throughout the whole world. We see now they're regathering. God is merciful. But many, and most we know, didn't do that. But we, brothers and sisters, that we'll mention again, God willing, on Saturday, we are in that position now of being adopted Israelites. And we can be a peculiar treasure. We can be to Yahweh. We can be a kingdom of priests in the future and a holy nation with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous honor. What an honor. It should make us feel deeply about these things, that we have been called to something which is so high and so great, the greatest thing, and that nothing else matters. Nothing else should matter. Because here is Yahweh promising these wonderful things. And so we find what did God expect of them? So let us go to Deuteronomy 6. Of course, that was the book we were talking about last time, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? I mean, we said then that this was the book that was written in the last month of Moses' life. This was written, was it not, to those ones that the fathers at the beginning of the wilderness journeys were worried about. Now it's written for them. And you know this, from about the fifth chapter onwards, as we were saying last time, it's a guidance to God manifestation. A guidance to God manifestation. And what does he say in chapter 6, verse a few verses? Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, is one Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which are commanded this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, talking them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Yes? There is our point. Now then, chapter 7. What would Israel be pleased to call to do? What would Israel call to do? And what are we today, Israel of today, that aspect of Israel of today is on ourselves now. We have been called out. We have become adopted Israelites. And what does he say in chapter 7 and verse 6? He says, "For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, and Yahweh thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto his fathers, hath Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh thy God, he is a God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. They were meant to be a holy nation, to be that nation above all others. What a wonderful thing, you know. What a wonderful thing into which they were called. They were called to be this nation, high above other nations. High above other nations. Their laws and their customs were to be high above the other nations. And so here was Israel. Just look at Leviticus 19 for a moment in verse 2. But I did want to mention Leviticus 19. Because if you read through Leviticus 19, brothers and sisters, you'll find that Leviticus 19 is what we call, we may be wrong, but we call it the sort of Sermon on the Mount in the Old Testament. Because if you read this through, you'll find that much of the instruction is how a Jew should behave to a Jew. How a Jew should behave to a Jew. In other words, how the brethren and sisters should behave. And it's applicable to us today. And he says in verse 2, speak unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy. For I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. Think about that. Ye shall be holy, separated, sanctified, separated from the world. For I, Yahweh, your God, are separate, the only one, the supreme being. And as you go down this chapter, you'll notice, very interesting fact, that you'll come down to verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer in him, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am Yahweh. There is God manifestation. There is the teaching of God manifestation. You'll find all other aspects in that chapter which teach this. And I just want to now look at a chapter here. We'll just start it in Jeremiah 13 and verse 11. We just start it and we'll have to go into it next time. But in Jeremiah 13, where we have the girdle, where we have that girdle which Yahweh told Jeremiah to go and do certain things with it and then go and fetch it. Yahweh told Jeremiah to go and do certain things with it and then go and fetch it. And then we come to verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. For as a girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, says Yahweh, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. But they would not hear. For, notice these words, for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. And this is set before us, but they would not hear. And we know other places in Jeremiah where it says they would not hear. And so next time we will be going into those points, pointing out the people, the name, and the praise, and the glory. There are four words. So I want you to remember those other five words of graciousness and goodness of the name of Yahweh. And I want you now to remember a people, for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. Long suffering, goodness, and truth. Is that right? Yes. Exodus, what was the chapter again? 34:6, wasn't it? Yes, merciful, gracious, long suffering, goodness, and truth. Five. You see, it says Shaw Elohim, doesn't it? And it is Elohim, I'm pretty sure, in that place. That's one I have got marked. And that is Elohim. And therefore, when it says his feet, I would say it's just the unity of the vision. That's just my first reaction to that, Brother Peter. The theme of God manifestation, and today's subject is God manifestation in Jesus. It's all about it.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as we've been going through our studies, we have, as you will notice, gradually put up our chart, which is part, as I think we said last time, of a complete chart which we hope to put up tomorrow morning. We have been looking at the physical manifestation of Yahweh, and that physical manifestation was brought to our ears last night, and also brought to our eyes in the flashes of lightning and the power which is resorted in there. The power of the great Ael, the great creator of the universe, and our Father, our Yahweh, the great God of Israel. And then we have been speaking of the power in the angels, and then we've been talking of the patriarchs and the Ecclesia Israel. And we have just a little bit more to do on Israel. And then, brothers and sisters, we carry on to the perfect manifestation of Yahweh through the flesh, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh Shua, or Yahshua, He who will be the Savior. And in passing, one or two have been saying to me, and I have some lines here and arrows at the bottom of these charts. In order to relieve your curiosity, we will point out to you that these are going to point to the future ones, the future redeemed, on our final chart. And we've broken down the final chart into the sections and developments, as you see. Now, brothers and sisters, we got as far as Jeremiah 13 and verse 11. Jeremiah 13, verse 11. And we were developing this. We're going to develop this just for a moment or two, to show what we should be doing, to show what Israel should have been doing, and to show how Israel, of course, as we well know, prayed. And I want you to think, as we go through these words, and as we go through other words, as we pass through the scriptures, try always to think of how it affects you and me. If we're seeing the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must see that we must try and get those attributes in our heart and mind. When we see these points here, that the people of Yahweh, in verse 11, at the end of that verse, it says, that they might be unto me for a people, for a praise, for a glory. Now you know this people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. And what do we see there? They, Israel, would not hear. And how many times do we find that in the scriptures? God says, if you will hearken, then so and so and bless you. But here they would not hear. And let us never get in that position, brothers and sisters, that when we find instruction in the Word of God, that we turn that deaf ear. Let us listen to the words of Yahweh. And let us look here that Israel was to be a people for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. And there are no other aspects of those words which can apply to us. And they are on the background also of those five attributes, those five, that fivefold grace, the attributes of Yahweh, who we're reading about his manifestation and his development in that Exodus 33 and 34. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, and truth. There are our five attributes which we see in Yahweh, and attributes which in reverse have got to be in us. And these were to be in the children of Israel. And so we read they were to be for a name, for a people, for a praise, and for a glory. And let us just look at the people for the moment. For a nation, they were to be a nation, high above the other nations. They were the ecclesia in the wilderness. They were the ecclesia of the past. They were our brethren and sisters. And so let us look now at Deuteronomy 4. Let us look at Deuteronomy 4 and see what they were called to. In Deuteronomy 4, Israel was to be that great nation. Israel, yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will be that nation. That redeemed third that we've been talking about, and all those that will be gathered in at the time of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told, keep therefore and do this. Remember our learn, keep and do last time. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, saying this to Israel, and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who has God so nigh unto them? And Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him. And what nation is there so great, that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, and I set before you this day? Only take heed unto thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. And so in those words we see the power of the fact that what they with their nations and with the laws which God had given them, those laws which he had hedged them around with, that was to raise them up above all the nations, to be the people. And Israel is to be the people. And we today, brothers and sisters, have knowledge of these laws and principles. We have a knowledge, and we are to expect it to put them into our lives. That we are those small with Christadelphians. We've got to show to the world those aspects, those attributes. And in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse 16, this day Yahweh thy God has commanded thee, notice, commanded thee, to do these statutes and judgments that thou shalt therefore keep, and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast vowed Yahweh this day to be thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes. A vow, guaranteed. That has the sense of being guaranteed, to give assurance. We have given assurance, the brothers and the sisters, we've given assurance to our Heavenly Father through Lord Jesus that we're going to do these things to our best ability. And he says, and Yahweh has about thee. Yes, Yahweh has promised, he won't fail. But we can. He is about to see this day to be a peculiar people, as he thou shalt keep all his commandments and make thee high above all nations, which he hath in praise, in name and in honour. In name and in praise and in honour. Those same sort of words that Jeremiah is using in this instance. And so he avouched these things. We have guaranteed to follow out these things. Now we come to the name. Well, we've been talking of the name of Yahweh. And we know this name represents character, represents glory. Let us look at Psalm 68 and verse 4 on the way through. Psalm 68 and verse 4, where we have a mention of the name. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. See how the name and the praise are connected together in this verse. We're doing the two names, two points here. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name of Yah, a contraction of Yahweh, name of Yah, and rejoice before him. But in Psalm 113, we have a wonderful psalm. A wonderful psalm showing both praise and name. In Psalm 113. Where we read, praise ye Yahweh. Praise, O ye servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and the going down at the same, the Yahweh's name is to be praised. Yahweh is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Yahweh's righteousness, Yahweh's character is to be held right up here, right up before our eyes. And we are to try and follow that righteousness and that glory and that name in our daily life, that we may try to manifest
the characteristics which we're reading here. And so we have Christ and we have the name. And the name, by the way, is Shem, which has the character of honor, authority, and character. And didn't our Lord tell us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name of Yahweh"? And again we're told that we've been called, God is calling out a people for his name. And as we saw in Acts 2:21, we have been surnamed by that name of Yahweh. And so we come to praise, and we've seen that used in that chapter in Psalm 113. But let us look at another quotation now in Zephaniah. In the third chapter of Zephaniah, we have an interesting phrase there in the third chapter and verse 20. The ultimate. The ultimate we're going to see, and at that time, verse 20, the last verse, the third chapter of Zephaniah, "And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make your name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith Yahweh. I will make your name and praise among all people of the earth." The glory of Yahweh is going to be manifested throughout the whole earth. And that manifestation is going centered in the Lord Jesus Christ as Yahshua, he who will be Savior. Manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ and through that body of saints, those saints that we hope to be in that future. And we hope to be that multitudinous Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then we come to glory. And we've sought and looked at glory in some detail with Exodus 3 and 34. And we see those words again, and I keep repeating them because they're so important. Merciful, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness and mercy. These are characteristics which we have got to see in ourselves to our best ability. But we see it in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we're going to consider this morning. And so we have Yahweh's character portrayed here. But the sad thing about it is, when we read this, brethren and sisters, what is going back to that 13th, you need to turn to it now, I'll just read it in the 13th chapter and verse 11, at the end it said, "They would not hear." They would not hear. How sad is that, that they would not hear? What was the position in Israel? Let us turn back to Jeremiah 6. Let's just have a look, one or two quotations, Jeremiah 6. Because this is going to be an exhortation to you and me. This is an exhortation. In fact, as we said before, we want exhortations all the time out of the Word of God. This is for our learning, for our instruction in righteousness. Instruction in the way in which we should be walking before Yahweh our God. And in that 16th verse he says, "Thus says Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and it shall find your rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I said, a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." What a terrible thing. And notice, brethren and sisters, he asked for the old path. Where is in the good way? Return to the fundamentals. Return to the full truth. And can we say that to ourselves today? Can we say that today, that we're keeping the old path of these days? Can't we go back to those pioneer writers which brought the truth to light in the good hand of God? We know they're not inspired, but we go back there. There is the truth manifested and shown to us in order to help us to see the way, to help us to understand the inspired Word of God above all other books we know. And in those pioneer writers we go back. And what did Dr. Thomas do? He took us back to the apostles. He took us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us back to the prophets. He takes us back to the beginning. In other words, he followed those old paths faithfully. And we also have to follow those old paths faithfully. But they didn't walk therein. or they didn't listen. We are to walk in that way. We are to listen to those things, and we are to hasten to do it through those of the New Testament. We're told in the third chapter and in verse 10, there was a revival under Joshua, a type pointing forward, of course. Joshua, yet for his, chapter 3 and verse 10, yet for all his treacherousness to Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, falsely. And so here, unfortunately, see, and we know what Israel did. They were the ecclesia. They were the brothers and the sisters of that day. And we see there the way in which they walked. There's an example for us to see that we don't walk in that way. We are the ecclesia today, the representatives of spiritual Israel today. We are standing for Israel. We wish to be Israel, princes with God and princesses with God in the future. That is our desire. And therefore, let us follow out these instructions. And we haven't time now, but if you read up in the, remind yourselves of those things that were said to Jeremiah when he was to go out, and how he was to go out against their faces and say the truth, and how he was to contend earnestly for the faith in his day. And you'll find in Jeremiah 26, there is Jeremiah ready to die for his people, a true Israelite, one who is only concerned with the things of Yahweh and the things of Israel. He was there again, that meek character, selfless, thinking of only of the things and the joy of Israel, in the same way as we saw with Brother John yesterday of the Joshua, how that he was also a true Israelite, one who was concerned, one who was concerned for Israel. And finally, I want to look at Jeremiah 23, because here we come to a very important point. Here was Israel, going away, as we know, from the truth. Here is Israel, apostatizing. But what were they doing about the name? What was Israel doing about the name now? In the ending chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah tries to show, look, the only God to worship is Yahweh. And this was stated to the children of Israel to remind them, they should have known this. They were to follow Yahweh, not Baal. And what do we read in the 26th verse of the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah? He says, 27th verse of the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, which seek to cause my people to forget my name of Yahweh by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name of Yahweh for Baal, for Lord, forgotten my name. And don't let us be in that position that we forget that name. Let us remember this name of Yahweh. Let us remember that this name of Yahweh is now our attention to the fact of coming to his Son, the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Yahshua, he who will be Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. And let us have in our minds the chapters of Exodus which we've been reading, of God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, Elohim. Let us have that in mind, a generation for a race. If we have that in mind, and the chapter we read this morning is Deuteronomy 18:18, where we find there's going to be, like unto thee, Moses, there's going to be a prophet raised up like unto thee. And we also see that in that delineation of the Yahweh name, he will be who he will be. And we see in Jesus that one singular who, that one who is going to and has showed forth the character of God perfectly. And we see in him the singular one. Jesus is the who singular of the seed promise. And Brother Thomas wrote these words. He said, had we lived in the days of Moses, speaking the mother tongue of Hebrew, his proclamation, who had created us, and would have created us an expectation that at some future time, he, the possessor of the hound on, of the
earth and the heavens, the Most High, who admitted Abraham to his fellowship, would appear in the midst of Israel, that they consequently, whatever his name might be called, they would see his son. He would be Emmanuel, as God with us. And we've been dealing, as we've seen, with the titles of deity, and now we come to the perfect manifestation through flesh of Jesus, we are sure. We see now Israel ought to have manifested the righteousness of Yahweh, yet failed. And here we have now the fruition of the promise of the coming of Yahshua. Here is this, as we said, seed singular. And here is the future king of Israel. Seed singular. And we read in Genesis 13, for instance, many promises, of course, but to remind ourselves and get our connection, let us look at the 13th chapter of Genesis. And verse 15. We know the promises. We know these only two words. Nonetheless, as we see it part of the Yahweh name, we see greater and more if we study this, how most important the understanding of these promises. There is no other body that we know that understands these promises like we do. We are in a tremendous privileged position of understanding the fact of how the Abraham and the Isaac and the Jacob, how those of a multitude of joyful ones have wrestled with flesh. And so we have here, he says, "For all the land which thou seest, Abraham, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, for the Olam, when he doth return." Perhaps we go to 22 and verse 18, just to emphasize that. And so we have these blessings in Abraham once again, and we know these all go through, do they not? Absolutely consecutive and beautiful. Beautiful in the way in which these things are possessed in this inspired word of God. And so in the 18th verse, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast raised my voice in thy seed." Seed we know of multitude, but seed we know of singular. And so we go over to that well-known quotation in Galatians 3:16. That wonderful quotation where Paul picks this singular seed up for us and shows us in Galatians 3:16, which we all know so well. And again, he brings up these wonderful promises. The wonderful promises which we have before us. And in Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now to Abraham, to that father of a multitude, and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to the thy seed, which is Christ." Which is Christ. And we go through now to go back to Isaiah 9:6 just for 1 minute. We know these quotations, but nonetheless we need to be reminded in order that we may see the consecutiveness, see the connection which we have in these names. And in the 9th chapter we know these words well. In the 9th chapter, "For unto us a child is born," verse 6 of 9th of Isaiah, "and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eil Gibor, the Everlasting Father, the Father of Security, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace that we shall know him, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this." This is the great time which we're looking forward to. And so we have this who singular or plural. And so when we look at this, we've got who here. And if we go back to the Ayah Asher Ayah, the I will be who I will be, where it's translated incorrectly, I am who I am, we find there that we've got I will be, who
I will be. Now, this is very interesting. Because who can be singular or plural? It can stand for 10,000 or 1,000 people or for one. It is, of course, when Christ uses I will be, God uses I will be, he's speaking as we explained before. But who? And he doesn't say I will be or he will be who they will be either. He says I will be who I will be. Now this is a great important point. The who can be multitudinous. And it's going to be Jesus, the one. But the other point is, I will be. The I. And that I, we know in the future, is going to be a multitude. Why can it be said as I? It can be said as I because that multitude of in unity of spirit. An absolute, complete unity of spirit. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ had that unity of spirit with his Father. They were in complete unity. And the glorious point and the glorious hope of the future of the multitudinous Christ is that we're going to be a unity. And the marvelous thing is, of course, in that kingdom, if we are approved, and we pray we will be through the grace of our Heavenly Father, through His mercy that we've been reading about, that we are going to that kingdom to the divine nature, all those promptings of flesh taken away, we shall be then in unity. In complete unity with Jesus and with the Father. What a wonderful thing. So all of us, all together, although we come from all sorts of parts of different families and different descendants and different countries, with different types of people, different attributes, different feelings, different backgrounds, and to a large extent, even so, with the truth as we have it of this Bible story, we work together as a unity. Wouldn't it be glorious in the future when there will be nothing to destroy that unity? And so, therefore, God says in His name, I will be who I will be in the future. And we can be that who. And at the same time, we can be that I, because we can be unity, at one with God. And with Yahweh. Now we have in the first chapter of Matthew in verse 1, we have a very interesting verse there, of course, quite apart from the fact that we need it now for certain points, but from the point of view of connecting the new and the old, because in the verse 1 of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 1, we read of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Way back in Genesis, you'll find there is the book of Adam. The book of the generation of Adam, which leads to death. Here is the book of the generation of Christ, which leads to life. And here is Yahshua. Who is he? Who is Yahshua? Who is Jesus? He is the son of David. The son of Abraham. The son of David and son of Abraham. And we see, as we go through in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. So the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, there was royalty. There was royalty. Notice, through these kings and through these parts of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go over to Luke, and in Luke 3, and we find in verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, the father of Mary. The father of Mary. In addition to this, we can find that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, as we know. And you know, somewhere in the life and works of Brother Thomas, Brother Thomas works out all this genealogy.
in a very wonderful article somewhere in that book. I tried to look for it the other day and couldn't find it, but it's there in the Vital Works of Dr. Thomas. And we'll find there how he works all this out. But what does it come to? What does it bring us to? It comes that Jesus is a descendant from King David and Abraham. By this relationship of Elizabeth and Mary, he descended from Aaron. And so we now find that Jesus, descending both kingly and priestly, and will be therefore the King of Israel, the King Priest. And as we'll show later in our talk tomorrow, of course, will, that we take our chain of quotations and we find that when we take our chain of quotations of priests, kings and priests, we end in Revelation with priests, the King Priest office. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through his mother, he was that man, Christ Jesus. He was that one in the flesh, who was born of Mary, as we're going to read in a second, by the overshadowing of that power of the Spirit. And we read in the 19th chapter of Matthew, for instance, in the 19th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 17, they come to Jesus, and they say, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou enter into life, keep the commandments. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He did not claim to be good. He looked at his Father as good. And in the 23rd chapter, we read again, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 23 and verse 9. And we have seen back in Isaiah that Yahweh, our Father. Let us remind ourselves that Yahweh speaks as our Father. And finally, we have in Hebrews 4 and 15. Yes, Hebrews 4 and 15, concerning the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. Verse 14 for connection. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Yahshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," that is to come freely, "under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and favor to help in time of need." Isn't that a wonderful phrase in the end? That we may obtain mercy. Going right back, you see, to those attributes of Yahweh we've been talking about. And we maintain mercy and find grace. And do we not need that grace, my dear brothers and sisters, to help us in the time of need? Now, what about the other aspect? Let us now look at Deuteronomy 18. Let us look at the chapter that our brother read for us this morning. In Deuteronomy 18. Because here we have the second chapter, really, which deals with the future king. Deuteronomy 17, we went into very thoroughly last time, did we not? And now we come to this, Deuteronomy 18. And we read here, "I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. For the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Verse 18. "I
I, Yahweh, will raise up a prophet. Yahweh. And what's the next thing? The second thing. From among your brethren. Haven't we looked at the genealogies? And wasn't it that in some of the kings in the past they broke those regulations? And then we find in verse, and in the next step, like unto thee, Moses. Now we see Moses as we mentioned him last time. We saw Moses as a prophet, priest, and king, as that great leader of Israel. We saw that he failed. But here was the greater of Moses. Here was the greater of Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I will put my words in his mouth. I will put my words into his mouth. I, Yahweh. He was that perfect manifestation. That was his, they was the willing Son of God. And those words of Yahweh were spoken through him. He shall speak unto them all that I command. Here is the work of Yahweh through his Son. Here is this wonderful promise of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it wonderful? That when we come to Acts 7, and twice in the New Testament, actually, first in Acts 7 we look at, we're reminded all about Moses. We're reminded of Moses, who did certain things, as we know, and we come down that chapter to verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall Yahweh your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Listen unto me. Him shall ye hear. And again in the third chapter, verse 22, these same words again. Acts 3 and verse 22. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall Yahweh your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Did the Jews hear all that he said? Only the few. Do we listen to these words, brothers and sisters, as we read the Gospels, and as we read those things that we've paid attention to since we've been here? These are the Spirit Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now look at 2 Samuel 7. Let us look at 2 Samuel 7. How this principle of God having a son by this divine begettal over the Virgin Mary. 2 Samuel 7. Here is this message to that King David. A wonderful message, is it not? We know this message. And he goes down and says, going to build a house. And we know Solomon built a house. But we know also that it has that little word at the end of verse 13, forever, for the Olam, for the hidden period. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will be his father. Here is that virgin birth, Samuel. 2 Samuel verse 7. It's also in 1 Chronicles 17, 13. It's also in 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 10. And then we go over to Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah, the well-known quotation, which of course is quoted and cited in the New Testament. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Those wonderful words. For connection, verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for to weary men, but will ye weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear his son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And in the 11th chapter, what do we see? In the 11th chapter, Verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove for equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his shall he slay the wicked. Christ did this, but he's going to do it in its fullness when he returns, of course. But the Spirit of Yahweh, notice, the Spirit of Yahweh was there in the birth. Here was the Son of God. Here was the Son of God. And so this brings us now to Daniel 2. Yes, Daniel 2. Let us just look at that prophecy there. Just two little verses in Daniel. In Daniel 2. Because here we have again this promise. Here we have in Daniel 2 and at verse 34. He says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out with that hand. A stone that was cut out with that hand. That divine begettal. And you know that's repeated again in the 44th verse. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand. Without hand. And so this brings us to Matthew chapter 1 now. To Matthew chapter 1. Here we have the Lord Jesus. Here we have the overshadowing principles now that we see. Because we see here in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, Yahshua, or Saviour, he who will be Saviour, Yahshua or Yahweh Shua, which comes from Jehoshua or Yahshua or Joshua, of which Brother John is talking about. And Joshua, as we've seen, is the tribe of Korah. And so we see going in as a warrior, going into that land. And so now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. And wasn't it also the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that they said, here is that Messiah, those that believed, and those that knew the scriptures and were waiting for him, didn't they see, this is the one we've been looking for? There were many in Israel who was looking for the Messiah, looking for this Son of God to come. And so we find in, for instance, in John 8:29, for instance, in John 8:29, because now we just, one or two points as I've got to close, in John 8 and verse 29. Here is the wonderful thing. Here is our Saviour. Here is our Master. In John verse 29 he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And this is what Jesus did he not? And so we see, God is supreme. He is the superior, he is the spirit being. And so now we find Jesus. Now that Jesus, the representation, that one who came, that Messiah, who manifested the characteristics of God perfectly through flesh. And he teaches us those principles that we are to follow, those principles which are backed up on the way of the background of God.